We shall now turn to the Word of God for a little, to the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians, chapter 3, and we may read from verse 13. Galatians 3, from verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And may God add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word. As enabled, we would seek to consider this very important question that we find here in verse 19 of this chapter. Now, we should be aware already that Paul is seeking to deal with the controversy that has arisen in the churches in Galatia. And while they had received the gospel, behind Paul came those who perverted that gospel and were seeking to convince and persuade those who claimed to believe in Christ, to persuade them they needed to be circumcised and they needed to keep the law in order to be saved. And Paul is stressing that salvation is by grace and grace alone. And he takes the believers in Galatia back to the justification of Abraham in verse 8 of this chapter 3, Paul writes, the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And when we go back to Genesis, we have the various occasions when God spoke to Abraham, and then of course to Isaac and Jacob, when he confirmed the promise to Abraham He entered into a covenant with Abraham that through him the nations of the earth would be blessed. Abraham was to look heavenward and see the stars. He was to recognize the innumerable grains of sand on the shores, and he was to believe God that his seed would be as numerous as the stars and as the sand on the seashore. But here, Paul is having to deal with a problem that these people have, as it were, turned away from the promise that was given to Abraham. But what makes it so serious for the apostle is this: it was made with Christ. And this is a thing most remarkable. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now what an amazing relationship, as it were, between Abraham and the eternal Son of God, the Christ of God. The promise is made to Abraham. The promise is made to Christ. That's what makes this covenant so important in the estimation of Paul. If it was just made with Abraham, well, there's every possibility that its terms may be violated. And we know from what we read of Abraham that he was far from perfect. He stumbled, he fell on many occasions, and therefore, if we were to imagine that there was a covenant made between God and Abraham and the terms were set out, God may certainly fulfill all his obligations. But what about Abraham? If we are depending on his fulfilling his role faithfully in order to bring blessing to the nations of the earth, well, can we have any assurance that it would ever be fulfilled? But this is what Paul writes, and promises were made to Abraham, to his seed. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, when God makes promises, covenant promises to the Christ of God, because he is God, a very God, we can be certain then that the terms of this covenant cannot possibly fail, because God has engaged in this great covenant with his own beloved Son. We can be certain and sure that the promises that are bound up with that covenant are going to be fulfilled. They will be kept. But you see, the problem here in Galatia is, what is the reason why God has given us the law? That's the question here, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? If God made promise, and he promised to Abraham to bless him and bless the nations through his seed, and the patriarch, as we've already seen earlier in the chapter, he's justified by faith, not on the basis of his works, not on the basis of his law keeping. Remember Sinai, when Moses is receiving the law from God, is a long way off from the times when God was speaking and giving his promises and entering into covenant with Abraham. There was a great space of time between these events. And you see, Paul is seeking to address a problem that arises in the minds of these Galatians? Well, because they knew Paul was a Pharisee. Paul didn't deny the binding nature of the law. He taught that men were to obey God's laws and God's commandments. So the question is, well, Paul, what is the purpose of the law then? Why did God then give us these commandments? Why, if he already promised justification by faith alone, if the fulfillment of his promises are based solely on grace, why then later does God come and through Moses give the law and the commandments to Moses and through him to the Israelites? And you remember in the Savior's ministry and different occasions when men came, and we were looking at one very recently, a good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What did Jesus direct them to do? To go and keep the commandments. And if you keep the commandments, you will have eternal life. But of course, those that were so addressed had to acknowledge, well, we cannot keep the commandments. So there is no possibility that we will ever inherit eternal life on the basis of our keeping God's commandments. And this is the question that Paul asks. Well, why did God give this law? And what we're told is this. Verse 19, it was added because of transgressions. Now, we must understand there is, in the Old Testament, there is the ceremonial law and there is the moral law. Now it is because the moral law exists that the ceremonial law comes into existence. It is because the moral law is violated that then God introduces the ceremonial law and the law of sacrifices, the priesthood, the sacrifices. Why? Because when a Hebrew came to the priest with his sacrifice, why was he bringing a sacrifice? Because his conscience was telling him that he had sinned. And how did he know that he had sinned? He had broken God's commandment. He had violated God's law. And therefore, you see, because of the moral law, the ceremonial law became necessary. And then Paul is asking, wherefore serveth the law, both the moral law and the ceremonial law? What's the purpose in them? If man can't be saved by keeping the law, what's the purpose in it? If man cannot be justified by keeping the law, why did God then give this law? That's the real issue that Paul is addressing. And one of the answers that he gives in verse 24 is this, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And what's special about Christ? The promises have been made with him. God has given him the promises, and therefore it is in him that the promises are going to be fulfilled. And what is the purpose of the law? It is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to bring us to the one with whom God has established his covenant and the one to whom God has given his promises. Now, in the chapter that we read from Isaiah, it's a chapter we're no doubt familiar with to a large degree, but you can see the kind of promises that God has made with Christ in this chapter. The suffering servant, the Savior, is brought very vividly before us. We read verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed." He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Now you just imagine, if Christ came into this world to suffer, to die, to make an atonement for sin, and he had no promises, he had no promise that he would succeed, he had no promise that there would be any who would believe him, any who would come to him, any that would ever feel even the need for him. God ensures that sinners will come to him. So what does he do? He provides the law. And what does the law do? Paul said he had not known sin except the law said, "Thou shalt not covet." And here we read that it was added because of transgressions. Now, when we go back to Sinai, Moses receives what we're all familiar with, the Ten Commandments, the moral law. It wasn't until God gave the moral law that he later then gave the ceremonial law. It was after he gave the commandments, the moral law, that then later he established a priesthood, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the offerings, because, you see, the moral law was being violated. And how were men going to ever atone for their sin? They are brought by the law to Christ by faith. When they would come with their lamb, or they would see the offering up of the lamb, what was it? It was a type. And the law, as it were, was the schoolmaster to bring them to the altar, to bring them to the priest, to bring them to the sacrifice. The law was the schoolmaster that drove them in their need and in their desperation and in their feelings. It drove them to Christ in type. But then, whenever Christ came, we find that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us directly to him. It was added because of transgressions. God, we tend to make a distinction between law and grace, but in the giving of the law, God was actually manifesting grace. How would men ever know their need of Christ? How would they ever know they were guilty of sinning and offending God, that they needed Christ? God gave them the law to expose to them their sinnership, to expose to them their sinfulness, to bring home to them the impossibility that they could ever justify themselves. And so, whenever the question is asked, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" or "What is the purpose of the law? Why did God give it?" He gave it for this reason, and we're told that verse 24, "The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Poor Hebrew in the Old Testament, he knows there's no way I'll ever justify myself by keeping the law. That's an impossibility. I'm doomed. So what does the Lord do? The Lord drives him into the tabernacle. The Lord drives him to the priest. The Lord drives him with his lamb that he might be justified by faith, because he's looking beyond that lamb to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And here, Paul is showing to these Galatians that when they are turning away from Christ back to the law, that what they're doing is destroying themselves. When they are going back to the law, they're going back to the impossibility of ever being justified. And little wonder then that Paul says that he is concerned about them. He will travail in birth again until Christ will be formed in them. In verse 16, going back to verse 15, I should say, brethren, the apostle writes, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now Paul is speaking about something that men were quite familiar with. Nations would engage in covenants, making covenants so that they would not go to war, or they would trade or whatever. And individuals often entered into a covenant, and the terms were clearly set out, and the parties all agreed to the terms, and they were satisfied, this is what we agree to. And it could not be changed. No one could interfere. One party can't go away and say, well, having thought about it, I would like the terms changed. That just did not happen. And what Paul is saying here, though it be but a man's covenant, and it isn't as steadfast, it isn't as secure as a covenant that is made with Christ. He says, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, but they were made with Christ. And that secures that covenant that it cannot possibly be broken. It cannot possibly be altered. Now when the Savior then comes into the world as the promised seed, he comes with the promises. They are the promises made to him that he will have a seed. They are the promises made to him that he shall have a people. In Psalm 22, a people will come to him. Psalm 112, a willing people shall come. Psalm 2, God is there decreed that his son will be the king in Zion. There are multitude of promises that are made to Christ, so that when he comes, he knows he will not die in vain. He will not suffer in vain. He will have a people for the joy that was set before him. He knew that he would succeed and the pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hand. But then in addition, we have to understand when the Savior called his disciples and he commissioned them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he was not sending them on a vain mission, because he had the promises. And because he had those promises, he was able to send his disciples out confident they are going to be successful. They will meet with opposition, but they will come bringing their sheaves with them. Why? because the promises have been made with Abraham's seed, which is Christ. And this is one of the distinctions that needs sometimes to be emphasized. When God spoke to Abraham and he told him to lift up his eyes and look at the land, and this land would be given to him, and Isaac and Jacob had the same promises, but that land was a type of the greater, the land that is fairer than day. The patriarch Abraham was looking beyond time. He was looking beyond this world. He was looking for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And when here Abraham is seen to be receiving the gospel, there would be no gospel for Abraham or anyone else without Christ, without the promises made to him. And he shall see of the travail of his soul. He shall see the travail, or what it will produce. He will see the fruit of it, because God has made his promises with him. And yet Abraham is, as it were, drawn in to be a partaker of those promises. He is so bound with Christ that the promises belong to him. The promises are made with Christ, but Abraham is so drawn in that the promises belong to him. And therefore, when Paul writes here, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. It was not a different gospel. It was the same gospel. Paul himself states clearly in this epistle, if any man preach any other gospel than I have preached to you, let him be accursed. As far as Paul was concerned, there only was one gospel, one authentic gospel, and he is speaking of that gospel being preached to Abraham. Not just a gospel that was to be preached throughout Galilee or Samaria or the rest of the world, but it was preached to Abraham. And what was the gospel? He would be justified by faith. He wouldn't be justified on the basis of his law keeping. But the law, when it would be violated, would then drive him to Christ with his promises. And he has the Father's covenant promises. And that's why he's able to say to poor sinners that him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out, because all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All that the Father giveth me in the promises, they shall come. And what a wonderful gospel this is. Now, you see verse 17, this Paul says, I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ. Now, we might go back to Genesis and we might think, well, the covenant was confirmed with Abraham. God told him that he was to circumcise all the males in his camp, and that they then would have the sign and the seal of the covenant, that they would know that God would be faithful to his promises. But what we read is, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. If God promised to justify men on the basis of faith alone, by grace, well, then any law that would be introduced, any commandments that would be introduced later, this is the problem. Do they then disannul? If God was promising life to Abraham and to his seed, by grace, has God changed his mind? Is God now requiring that to be accepted with him, they must now keep the law? They must obey all these commandments perfectly. That's what Paul has to deal with. And what he's saying is this: no, before the law was given, grace was given, the promises were given, and now the law cannot change that. The law instead is a gracious gift from God to convince the sinner of his need of Christ and to drive him to Christ. And so that's the answer to the question, wherefore then serveth the law? It has a service, it has a purpose. And you and I, if we break the law, we know it condemns us. We know we've no hope of acceptance with God because of it. But we know this, that broken law drives us to Christ. And we know that he has the covenant established with him. And therefore we can come and place our confidence absolutely in him. The law was added, we're told, because of transgressions. If there was no law, there would have been no knowledge of any transgressions. But because there is a law, we have the knowledge of our transgressions. And everyone, if they are exercised aright, they know when they break God's commandments in thought or in word or in deed, there's nowhere else for them to go but to Christ himself. And they know when they go there, he has God's promises, and therefore they can rest there and trust in him. But we shall leave it there. May God bless to us his word.